Prepare the way, St. George's. Your Christ is drawing near. Let every hill and valley a level way appear. Greet one who comes in glory foretold, in sacred story told. O blessed is Christ that came, in God's most holy name. Amen. Well, as most of you probably remember, the Christian liturgical calendar begins with the first Sunday of Advent. So technically, we are 1 week into the new year. So, Happy New Year. For those of you who are less familiar with the idea of a liturgical calendar, Anglicans relish the fact that God can be known in every increment of time, in particular ways. We might even say that God created time so that we might know, come to know, the fullness of him in particular ways, sequentially. In the daily cycle of prayer, we have special prayers, the way we know God in the revelation of the morning. Open thou our lips that we might proclaim thy praise. At midday, blessed Savior, at this hour you hung upon the cross for our redemption. So noon becomes a time that we know God in a special way through Jesus who hung on the cross. We have worship that occurs as the sun sets, which recognizes Christ as pure brightness of the ever-living Father. We have worship that is written in the context of the dark of night, when we rehearse entrusting ourselves to God in our life and in our death. Lord Almighty, grant us a peaceful night and a perfect end. Anglicans also have applied this sort of thinking to the cycle of the year. We encounter God's work and the life of Christ in our liturgical seasons, beginning with Advent, which is preparation for the birth of Jesus, followed by Epiphany, when Christ's loving authority over the whole world is revealed, and then the ministry and the death of Jesus in Holy Week, his resurrection at Easter, and then his ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That really is the culmination of the whole narrative of the gospel. That moment when the first Christian believers were powerfully and dramatically indwelt by God's own Spirit. So each season is an opportunity to ponder part of the mystery of God and to grow in love of him through that, and of course to be changed by that. And because our liturgical calendar is tied to how we read the Bible, Advent is the time when we start afresh on one of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Last year we read through Matthew, this year we will read through Mark, and then in 2025 we will read through the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of John doesn't actually get its own year, but texts from the Gospel of John are interspersed throughout our season. You'll read from John Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, through John in Holy Week and Easter, so we still get John, but not in a whole year. But this year, we are making our way through Mark. What do we know about this gospel, about its context? Well, very early on, it was attributed to John Mark, who was a co-worker of Paul. There was actually a little kerfluffle because John Mark came along with Paul and Barnabas, and then he left. And that caused a bit of an argument over time with Paul and Barnabas. But we know that John Mark doesn't disappear from the story because in 1 Peter, we hear that John Mark was with Peter in Rome. And the early church concluded that Mark recorded the eyewitness testimony of Peter. So it's not surprising that the Gospel of Mark has details that really only Peter would have seen and remembered. that very visual story we have of when Jesus goes with Peter and Jairus to heal Jairus' daughter, just all the little details that could only have come from an eyewitness account. And of course, the transfiguration as well. And also, even more revealing, Mark's gospel tells all about Peter's flaws. It's really an unflattering gospel if you're Peter. And since Peter became such a well-regarded leader of the church, it is unlikely that anybody following him, anybody other than Peter, would have insisted on including those details. But in his letters, Peter instructs his followers to clothe themselves in humility. We just heard that. Clothe themselves in humility. And so it seems quite in line with his thinking that his gospel account would show his weaknesses. For instance, would highlight his cowardice and denial the night of Jesus' arrest. And then very poignantly include the ensuing message of the angel to the woman at the empty tomb. This is what they say. Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here, but go tell his disciples and Peter. I suppose the angel said it that way because Peter had attempted to wriggle out of his identity as a disciple of Jesus, saying, I never knew him 3 times. But what a marvelous thing that God's messenger especially wanted him to know the good news, to know that he was still included in God's loving purposes. For Peter, including his flaws in the gospel was a way of pointing out the redemptive love of his Savior and the power it had to restore him. John Mark would have written this account during a very dangerous time, probably around 60 to 65 AD, only 30 or so years after the death of Jesus. Many of the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus were still living, and that's significant in terms of the credibility that this gospel has for us. You know, John Mark could have gone to the village where Jairus was and asked, was this how it happened, really? That those living eyewitnesses were still around. But it was dangerous for Jews and Christians in Rome. Under the rule of the Emperor Nero, many Christians were fed to lions and their carcasses used to light his evening garden parties. Both Paul and Peter were executed under Nero. But very soon after, a small book calling itself The Good News, the first of its kind, appeared. This little book was a teaching tool for those who wanted to know more about the life and death of Jesus. It was an encouragement to those facing persecution. It was an explanation of the importance of the cross. Marx makes it clear that the crucifixion was no accident. Jesus foretells it 3 times. No, it was not an accident, but the mysterious, hidden plan of God, the way the rule of God on earth, the kingdom of God, would be inaugurated, the way that God's Holy Spirit would ultimately indwell his beloved people. Mark begins his good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with prophecy about a coming messenger. And we are thinking, oh, here comes Jesus. But it isn't. The voice of one crying in the wilderness is the voice of the prophet John the Baptist, who is preparing the way for Jesus. He is preparing the way by calling people to repentance for sins, hamartia in the Greek, which is pretty much exactly what you'd think it is, falling short of the mark, doing things that grieve God's Holy Spirit, living our lives in selfish ways. But then, and here is the good news part, he says, this is John, that one mightier than I he is coming, whose sandals he is not worthy to tie, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is very significant. Some biblical scholars say that the Gospel of Mark does not actually focus on the divinity of Christ. But this opening prophecy says that the one coming, who we soon meet, and it is Jesus, that he dispenses the Holy Spirit. It is not only that the Holy Spirit rests on him, as it did with John the Baptist and with Moses and David. No, he actually has the power and authority to give it to others. Only God can give his own Spirit. It is hugely significant that John identifies Jesus in this way. The Holy Spirit really is the new operating system of the people of God. A while ago, probably about 7 years, I was writing a sermon. I was pretty worked up about it because it was going to be in the pulpit of Memorial Church at Harvard. And, you know, there's a lot of steps up to that pulpit. And I was nervous and writing it on my computer, which I did on the floor of the guest room. And everything was going along okay until my dog walked over to the computer, looked at it, and threw up on it. And so, you know, I took my computer in to these specialists, you know, in some dark basement somewhere, and they said, basically, you need a new operating system, which is dire news, as it turns out, with a computer. But it turns out the people of God actually need a new operating system. We actually need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit empowers sacrificial love, not just showing off love, but actual, time-tested, sacrificial love. The Holy Spirit longs for unity, you know, genuinely longs for unity. The Holy Spirit grieves at wrongdoing, not just sort of, oh, I'm embarrassed about myself doing this wrong thing, but like grieves for the person that was hurt in the wrongdoing, which might even be ourselves. The Holy Spirit testifies to the goodness of God and to the hope we have of resurrection life. Jesus came to give us this gift, this precious gift. It is the gift that changes our hearts from within. It is the gift that actually makes eternal life possible. So this Advent season, as you prepare for the celebration of the birth of the baby Jesus, ask God that this child might be born in you, that his Spirit would indwell you. And as I say you, I say me too. Because even if we have prayed this prayer and even felt the Holy Spirit making progress, we leak. We leak. We are leaky vessels. We constantly need to remember to turn again to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, send your Holy Spirit, Jesus, that when you are born again, I may perceive your glory. Amen.